Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for your greatness, the wonder of your holiness, even the beauty of your holiness, for the majesty of your power, for the greatness of your grace, and for your exceeding rich and abundant mercy that you have shed abundantly upon us. We regret so much of the dullness of our minds and hearts. And all too often we speak of the greatness of your being, and we fear that it comes so much more from the head than the recesses of our souls. We long for the day when our entire being will be glorified, and there will be no restraints in our worship and devotion unto you. It's exceeding difficult, to say the least, to comprehend what it will be like in the glory world. Not only in the new heavens and the new earth itself, but the change that will be in us when we are resurrected and in our glorified bodies. Before you, holy and without blame, totally content. I don't know that we have ever been content in the world in which we live. There's always something else for which we long. If nothing else, the glory world itself. We pray that that day would come soon. We anticipate the coming of the Lord. And though it is far closer than what it was in the days of the apostles, we know not how much longer it will be. We would like to think that we might be on the brink of the coming of the Lord. But saints have beheld that view for many, many generations. But this much we are quite confident that someday our Lord will come. He shall rend the heavens. He shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with thy trump. Those who are asleep in Christ shall come with Him. We which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, but we shall all be with Him. The cares, the trials, the afflictions, the ugliness of this world will pass away. Help us today as we study Thy Word in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We want to take up in verse 10, excuse me, of chapter 21 of Revelation. But I want to read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Though really the context does not stop at the end of the chapter. It goes on into chapter 22. But we'll limit our reading to verses 9 through 27. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth in Nimrod, the fifth Sardonyx, the sixth Sardinius, the seventh Chrysolite, the eighth Beryl, the ninth Topaz, the tenth a Chrysophorus, the 11th a Jacinth, and the 12th an Amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. And they which are written, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now some of the things that we will mention today, we will reiterate somewhat from previous messages, but it's needful in order to, that we might try to get a picture of the whole thing. And I remind you again that in the first of chapter 21, in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So here we find the holy city likened unto a place. In verse 9, and 10, we see that the holy city is likened unto the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I gave the illustration in saying that not only is this holy city descriptive of the people of God, it is also descriptive of the place where the people of God shall so tabernacle. And I use the analogy of a congregation. A congregation is not a building. And yet, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the congregation being the house of God. So you see, the congregation is likened unto a building. But it's not a building. And we see here that this congregation meets normally at a particular place. And oftentimes when people are in conversation, they talk about where we meet, and we say, well, we meet at Covenant. And we're talking about a particular place at on Robertsville Road. But the building is not the congregation. And it may be that There have been times when we as a congregation have visited another congregation. And there have been times when all of the members were at the other congregation. And sometimes people say, well, all of Covenant is here. And so it's talking about the people. It's not talking about the building. And yet the people normally meet at a place. And you could say the house of God at Covenant was meeting at the other place. So you can see that throughout Scripture, the people of God are equated with a place. And we see the same thing here in Revelation. You say, well, is there going to be a literal building? I don't know. There may be. And we'll have to consider that as we go forward. In verse 10, John was carried away in the Spirit. Now we have to remember again that John, when he got this revelation or revelations of the book of Revelation, he did not physically leave the Isle of Patmos. But he was caught up in spirit. We saw that in earlier in chapter 1, we saw it in chapter 4, and we saw it in other places throughout the book. And so this, again, was a vision that John saw. You remember at one time John saw some things, and he was going to write it down, and the Lord told him, write not. But here, he was blessed to write. Here he's talking about the bride, the Lamb's wife. We saw this introduced in the third chapter of Revelation in verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I failed to mention, I didn't think about it, I didn't have it in my notes, but I should have had it in my notes. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul likens the congregation there not only to a house, but to the temple of God. I won't turn and read that. You can do that on your own later. And here again, in Revelation 3:12, he likens the city of God and the congregation of God and the temple of God. He puts it all together. We're going to dwell together in the temple of God, in the house of God, in the congregation of God, in the holy city of God. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, the angel told John to write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here we saw that they were called to the marriage supper, but it had not met yet. Here in Revelation 21, we see we are coming to the marriage supper. And we would be remiss if we did not look at the passages that we have often referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, first of all, and then we'll go to John 14. But in Hebrews chapter 11, you probably know what we're going to read, talking about this holy city, this place that is also descriptive of the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, first of all, in verse 10, well, we'll read, start in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Sounds like what we read in Revelation 21, is it not? A city that has foundations. Drop down to verse 14. I hate leaving out verses 11 through 13, but for time's sake, I guess we need to. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We're not only looking for a city that has foundations, we're looking for a country. Abraham, I thought God gave you a country. He did. But as it says here in Hebrews, he never did inherit it. Though he's going to, I believe. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is, in heavenly. Do we not desire a better country than where we live in? We have lived in a country that has been recipients of some of the most astounding benefits that no other nation has experienced. We're fast losing those. But you can take the height of the glory of this nation and it pales into insignificance compared to the country to which we look and for which we look. We desire a better country, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Have you ever thought about that? Do you ever think about that much? That God's not ashamed to be called your God? Why is that? Because of the finished work of Christ. It's not because of any virtue in you. But He's not ashamed of you. Sinner though you are, trusting in the finished work of Christ, He's not ashamed to be called your God. Why? Notice the rest. For He hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. John is telling us about that city. A country, a city. And then, John 14, you know the passage well, where Jesus said, verses 1 and 2, Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places, in other words. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So, beloved, and we could find other passages, but these tell us quite plainly that if you have the faith of Abraham, you too are looking for a city. You're looking for a place. You're looking for a habitation. You're looking for a country. You're looking for an abiding place. And this city is so great, as we read, and we'll look at a little more, it says the nations and the kings bring their glory and their honor into it. So we find that all of this is giving a fuller understanding of the bride, the Lamb's wife. As we said in Revelation 19:9, the wedding was announced, but it did not happen. Now we see in the mystery of godliness, and this is the mystery of godliness. You remember in 1 Timothy where it talked about the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. But beloved, the mystery of godliness is that God is going to be manifested with us and to us, and we're going to dwell with Him. It seems like a fairy tale, but it's not. It's a reality. This is going to happen. Here's where just the spirits of just men are made perfect, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me turn and read that shortly. I don't have time to go into why I believe that this is what it's talking about, but anyway, in Hebrews chapter 12, this is spoken of in the I'm getting ahead of myself. You remember that throughout the book of Revelation, we saw some prolepsis. You remember that word? You may remember the word, you may have forgotten the meaning. Prolepsis is that it's looking at something in the future as it is taking place in the present. It's not taking place in the present, but it looks like it's taking place in the present. I'll give one clear one in Romans 8, where it talks about Romans 8, verse 30, where we are glorified, past tense. Well, we're not glorified yet, are we? But in the mind and the purpose of God, we are glorified. That's a prolepsis. In other words, it's looking at something that is to happen in the future as if it is happening already in the present. Well, this is what we find in Hebrews chapter 12. Taking up verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God," that we read about in Revelation. "The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the congregation of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." In other words, here in Hebrews 12 is talking about what John is talking about, I believe, in Revelation, about this city. Now, of this city, let me say first of all, this city, as we said, is indicative of the redeemed. In verse 11, it says, we have the glory of God. is in that city. And it talks about all of these different precious stones and foundation stones and gold and all of that. It is so glorious, so God-honoring, so majestic, that it's indescribable. So it's no wonder it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's no wonder that we cannot imagine what it's like. You remember in Revelation 4, John saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And when he went to describe it, he talked about some stones, precious stones. In other words, he's indescribable, but he's all glorious and beautiful. Sometimes someone might write some poetry, or some man may wax eloquent, and he means it. He's not just saying things, talking about his bride, his beloved, and all. Oh, you're just, you're a beautiful rose. You're so lovely. You're so sweet. You're so, you're just like a diamond, sparkling, pure, white. Well, what's he doing? He's describing his beloved. Solomon did that in his Song of Solomon to his beloved. And she, in describing him at various times, used various languages. But here God is trying. No, excuse me. God doesn't try. God is giving us beautiful symbolisms of describing not only His people who are redeemed, but where they will be and how they will be localized together with Him. It has a high wall. It has 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. It's 144 cubits. You know what a cubit is? What is it? It's 1 foot by 1 foot by 1 foot. 12 inches by 12 inches by 12 inches. But here we have 144 cubits. Breadth, length, and height. The walls are pure jasper. The foundation of the walls are precious stones. There's 12 gates. There's 12 angels. The number 12 is repeated several times throughout the book. In fact, it's mentioned 8 times in chapter 21. Notice in verse 12. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in the names of them are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And the several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. And it was as transparent glass. And then again in chapter 22, in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare what? 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. That'd be once a month, but 12 more. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In other words, 12 is a letter of perfection. A number of perfection. It's a complete number that you find throughout the scriptures. And so you have this place of completeness, of fulfillment, and the street of gold with transparent glass, or as transparent glass. Now let's talk about this city for just a moment. We mentioned this last Lord's Day, but I'm going to give you, and I told you then I was going to give you more information about this, and I'm going to do it now. People say, that city, it's just not big enough to hold everybody that will be with God in glory. How big is it? A furlong equals an eighth of a mile. So that'd be 660 feet or 220 yards. So that means that this city is 1,536 miles wide. The length and the breadth is the same. And it's 1,536 miles high. Pretty good sized city, isn't it? Now I'm going to read from an author, a little book that I picked up years ago. It was published in 1947. Now this book was published just 3 years after I was born. Now I read from it. Well, I'll give you the author now and the name of the book. It's called The Christian After Death by Robert Irvin Hogue, H-O-U-G-H. And what I'm reading is found on pages 110 through 112. And I read, "One of the objections sometimes urged against heaven is lack of space to accommodate the vast number of people who are supposed to have their habitation in the holy city. From the death of righteous Abel down to the death of the one a moment ago," this was in 1947, "uncounted millions have fallen asleep in the hope of a blessed immortality. And to give all a place would require enormous space. But God is never embarrassed for want of space. He has room to spare for any requirement." John in the book of Revelation gives the dimensions of the holy city. It is 1,500 miles, a perfect cube. In other words, 1,536 miles to be exact, supposedly. That means it is as far from Maine to Florida and from the Atlantic Ocean to halfway the continent, and an equal distance from top to bottom. Consider the significance of these distances. Someone has calculated that if the world stood as it is for 100,000 years, and 1 billion people died in each generation, there would be ample space for all in the city, allowing 15 feet to the story. The city would be 528,000 stories high. Pretty high tower, isn't it? Every one of these of the stories would contain 2,250,000 square miles, according to this mathematician. And all the stories combined would total 1,188,000,000,000 square miles. It is utterly impossible to conceive the immensity of the city. Dividing these billions into families of 5 to a family, there would be 72 billion families. And then dividing the number of families into the number of square miles, there would be for every family an area of 16.5 square miles. Room for mansions, walks, driveways, fields, forests, orchards, and gardens, lakes and streams. Everything that heart could wish. Now remember, this calculation is based on what the mathematician calculated, that if the world stood for 100,000 years and 1 billion people died in each 100,000, each year of that 100,000. This distribution of space is on the assumption that every generation were as large as the present one, that is, in 1947, and all were saved and safe within the Jasper walls. In that event, there would be, for every family of 5, 16.5 square miles, or 3.3 square miles for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. I've never owned a place that big. The Department of Eugenics of the Carnegie Institute has estimated the total population, now this is in 1947, the total population of the world since man first appeared on Earth at 30 billion. On this estimate of population, there would be an area of 198 square miles for each family, or 39.3 square miles for each man, woman, and child, from Adam to the present time. These estimates as to space and population give an idea of the size and possible number of inhabitants heaven can accommodate. And there is every reason to believe there will be no waste space there, that each mansion, each place prepared will be filled. End of quote. Now I'm going to read again what I read to you last Lord's Day. Today, that is in 2021, the estimation of the total population that has ever lived is 107 billion. So that means that each individual would have about 11 square miles. And the world's current population is only 7 billion. So, even if what John is describing is literal, it's sufficient to house the people of God. Not only the people of God, the whole population of the human race. Verse 22. No need of trying to describe each one of these stones and so on. I've been in jewelry stores and tried to look up some of these stones and get them pictured in my mind. I've looked up books and things and pictures in books and tried to figure out what each one looked like and so on. It's just even what is here. The literalness of what is stated in these verses is so voluminous that it's incomprehensible. And the reality of it is going to be far greater. You've got something to look forward to, do you not? But you know what? You would be totally downcast and disappointed if that's all there were. For without Christ, it's just a bunch of rocks and minerals. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Think about that. You're going to be in this city. You're going to be of the city. You're not only going to be in the city, you are the city. You say, well, how's all that going to be possible? I don't know, beloved. I don't believe these things, again, because I understand them. I believe it because that's what the Bible says. It talks about a people. It talks about a place. Just like the congregation of God is a collection of people, but it's called the house of God. It's a place. But you're going to be there. Not only is the Lord Himself going to be there, but the Lord God Almighty. You see, God Almighty was known to Abraham. Abraham knew God as the Almighty. He did not know Him as Jehovah. Jehovah, the name Jehovah, was first introduced on Mount Sinai. The same God that appeared to Abraham, beloved, you're going to dwell with Him. And the same Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to dwell with Him. Notice the connection of the Lamb and the Lord God Almighty. Let's look quickly at Exodus chapter 3. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. No, verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now turn to Exodus 3. Verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. You're going to see what Moses saw. You're going to see what Abraham saw. You're going to see the Lord God Almighty. You're going to see His Son, Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have been there on Mount Sinai? What you're going to see is better than what Moses saw on Sinai. But you're going to see the same one. And not only that, beloved, you're going to dwell with him. You're going to live with him. Christ has a place for you. That place is with God. He's the temple in it. What is the purpose of the temple? What was it? It was a place to meet and worship God. God dwelling with His people at the appointed place. It is no longer an altar set up somewhere. It is no longer in the tabernacle. It is no longer in the temple. It is no longer in the congregation of God, a small congregation of two or three or more. But beloved, it is in the eternal heavens with all of the saints of God. Not one left out. All are going to be with Him. And you're going to be with all of the saints of God. From Abel, righteous Abel. David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jonah, Peter, John, Paul. You name them, beloved. You're going to be with them. But more in particular, you're going to be with God. You're going to dwell with God. You're going to tabernacle with God. You're going to enjoy Him. I've got another point in this, but it's going to take too long for this morning. So we'll break off and come back to verse 23 through 27, is probably on into chapter 22 this afternoon. But I hope that somehow these small words have whetted your appetite to behold the Lord God in His temple, who is the temple. And we shall be with Him. And as John said in his epistle, we shall be like Him. We won't be a God, but we will be like Him as He is. You say, tell me more about that. Beloved, all I can do is give you a preview, and a very poor one at that. You're going to see the whole movie. You're going to see the whole thing, and nothing will be left out. And you know what, beloved? It's going to take eternity. It's going to take eternity to see it all. Let's pray. My Father, I cannot imagine beholding such glorious manifestation, such beauty, such magnitude. And being captivated with great delight forever. Yes, it'll take eternity to soak it all in. Oh, come quickly is our cry. But bless us to be content to do what you've called us to do while we live here in this tabernacle of clay, in this sin-cursed earth. But never take our eyes off of the soon coming Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.